Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 40, and the sermon title is Remember Me, But He Forgot Him. Now, it's been almost 11 years since Joseph had been forcibly taken from his home in Canaan to dwell in the land of Egypt. And if you're interested in knowing how I come to the number 11, well, consider that Joseph was 17 years old when that happened, Genesis 37. And then Genesis 41, at the end of it, tells us that Joseph was 30 years old when he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. And finally, at the beginning of chapter 41, we are told that 2 years separated the events of chapter 40 and 41. And all that means that Joseph was 28 years old in our text here in chapter 40. We're not told how many years he spent in Potiphar's house as a slave and how many years he spent in the prison, but we know that those 11 years of both slavery as well as imprisonment were difficult and painful ones for Joseph, made worse by the fact that Joseph did not deserve to be there. He didn't deserve to be ill-treated by men and then forcibly sold away into slavery by his very own brothers. Nobody deserves that. And he certainly didn't deserve to be falsely accused by his master's wife and then thrown into the prison for a crime he didn't commit. So after 11 long and hard years, Joseph's two dreams of him rising to the place of authority over his brethren and over his parents were no nearer to being fulfilled, at least from a human point of view. There was no end in sight for Joseph. No light at the end of the tunnel. However, something happens in this chapter that gives him a glimmer of light and hope. Could it mark the end of his miseries and usher him into a new and better phase of life? But sadly, like a candle in the wind, the little flame of hope that he had was snuffed out by another act of unkindness and injustice. And even before we begin studying this chapter, I want us to take note of how it begins and how it ends. It begins with Joseph in prison, and it ends with Joseph in prison. Humanly speaking, no progress had been made at all. Joseph continued to toil and to labor in prison with no prospect of ever emerging from that dreadful place. Can you identify with Joseph? Do you feel yourself perhaps trapped in a particular situation with no hope of ever emerging out of it? You suffer one disappointment after another, and you wonder if things will ever change for the better. Now, the purpose of our sermon this morning is really to encourage all of us to keep on waiting upon the Lord for His good time, and not to be discouraged when other people or other things fail us and disappoint us. Now, the text before us is really fairly straightforward. There isn't a lot that is difficult to understand. I've divided the chapter into three portions. First, Joseph is entrusted with the care of two new prisoners, verses 1 to 8. And secondly, Joseph interprets the dreams of his two prisoners, verses 9 to 19. And thirdly, Joseph's two prisoners leave the prison, and they leave him in prison, verses 20 to 23. So first then, Joseph is entrusted with the care of two new prisoners. Verses 1 to 3 introduce to us these two prisoners and explain to us how they got there. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound." The phrase, "and it came to pass after these things," really connects this chapter back to chapter 39, where we are told that as a result of the Lord's presence and blessing upon Joseph, the prison chief decided to put him in charge of all the prisoners and all the activities so that the prison chief did not need to supervise or pay attention to anything that went on in the prison. Joseph was in charge of everything. Well, sometime after that, we read that the chief butler or the cupbearer of Pharaoh, as well as his chief baker, both committed an offense against the king. We're not told what they did, but their offense must have been fairly serious because it says Pharaoh was very angry with them and he put his two officials in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In other words, they were thrown into prison, but not just any prison in Egypt. They were put into the prison where the king's prisoners were confined, and more importantly, they were in the same prison that Joseph was in. Then in verse 4 we read, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward." The phrase, "the captain of the guard," is the exact same phrase that we find earlier in chapter 37 and chapter 39 to describe Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. And most probably the captain of the guard here in chapter 40 is still Potiphar himself. Verse 4 tells us that the captain of the guard appointed or assigned Joseph to take care of these two very important officers of Pharaoh. They were to be given VIP treatment, as it were. Now, if the captain of the guard at this time was indeed Potiphar, then it is not surprising that he would entrust his VIP prisoners to Joseph. Remember how when we were looking at chapter 39, I noted that it's quite possible that Potiphar didn't fully believe his wife's accusations of Joseph, so that instead of having him executed for allegedly committing an offense, he only had him imprisoned. But in any case, the captain of the guard knew how reliable and capable a man Joseph was, and so he assigned him to look after the chief baker and the chief cupbearer. Here again we see God's providence, don't we? Bringing these two men into the same prison that Joseph was in, and putting Joseph personally in charge of them. So these three men were brought together in God's providence to be fellow prisoners for a season. But their reasons for being in prison were very, very different. Whereas those two men had truly committed an offense against their master and they deserved to be in prison, Joseph did nothing wrong against his master, and thus he did not deserve to be where he was. In fact, it was just because that Joseph refused to sin against his master, and more importantly, against his God, that he was eventually cast into prison. So unlike his two new fellow prisoners who were suffering for their sin, Joseph was suffering for his righteousness. Does that not remind you of someone in the New Testament? Well, the text goes on to tell us in verse 5 that one night in prison, both the cupbearer and the baker each had an unusual dream with a meaning of its own and that required some interpretation. And both were greatly troubled by their respective dreams, but there was no one who could help them since, as prisoners, they had no access to the so-called wise men and magicians of Egypt. But little would they expect that help would come, and I mean real help, would come from a foreign slave prisoner. Well, we read in verses 6 and 7 that Joseph came into them in the morning, he looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" So the morning after, Joseph comes in and he sees his two high-ranking officials looking very troubled. They were downcast, they were in despair, and so he asked them why they were looking so sad. Now this question may not seem to be very, very important or significant, but I think we can learn something very important from it. And it is that Joseph did not carry out his responsibilities as a mere matter of duty, but that he did so with care and with concern for those who were under his charge. Remember that Joseph was not having an easy time himself. He was suffering both physically and mentally. And yet in the midst of all his sufferings and troubles, he still cared for others, even for those whom he had very little in common with. And oftentimes when we face trials and difficulties, one of the first things that we are tempted to do is to stop caring about others and to just focus on our own problems. Suffering, you see, has a tendency to turn all of us inward into ourselves. We become self-focused and self-absorbed, and we expect others around us to care for us and to inquire about our troubles, but we do not want to be burdened by the troubles and the cares that other people are facing. We tell ourselves we have enough on our own plate to take care of. Why care or bother about others? But Joseph was not like that. Yes, he had his troubles of his own, but when he saw these two men, that they were greatly and deeply distressed, he cared enough to ask them what was going on. 11 years of pain and suffering as a slave and as a prisoner did not turn Joseph into a selfish and a bitter and an uncaring person. Praise God for that. May he grant us that same grace as well. Well, verse 8 records what they said to him. They say, "We have a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Now, we need to understand that dreams and the interpretation of dreams were big business in Egypt. People there lived their lives and they made decisions based on their dreams. And thus, it was very important for them to know what their dreams meant. But unfortunately, there was no resident dream interpreter in the prison. And so these men had no access to the meaning of their dreams, and they became downcast and depressed. Well, verse 8 goes on to record Joseph's reply. "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them me, I pray you." In other words, they don't need to worry about a lack of a professionally trained interpreter of dreams in the prison. The interpretation of dreams belongs to the Lord. He is the one who has ordained all things. He is the one who holds the future of men in his hands. Joseph then invited them to tell him their dreams so that he might interpret for them. Two things we can learn from Joseph's reply. First, he acknowledged God as being the source of all wisdom and of all knowledge. He didn't claim for himself some special knowledge or some inherent ability to understand and to interpret dreams. No, he confessed that God alone is the giver and the interpreter of dreams. He was but the instrument of the Lord. But second, and even more importantly, we see Joseph's continuing faith and trust in the Lord. 11 years of suffering and disappointment did not make Joseph a bitter and cynical and unbelieving man. Again, remember what happened 11 years ago. He had a pair of dreams, and it revealed to him that he would someday rise to a place of great authority and of prominence. But those dreams, from a human point of view, had been practically killed by his brothers. They were far from being fulfilled. And it's very easy for someone in Joseph's shoes to lose faith in God altogether, to grow cynical about the revelation and word of God. But not Joseph. He still believed in God. Yes, those two dreams that God had given him were still yet unfulfilled, but he believed that God is faithful and his revelation would never fail. And so he invited the Egyptian prisoners to tell him their dreams so that he might give them God's interpretation of them. It's interesting to note how in the story of Joseph, dreams always come in pairs. Joseph had two dreams. The two prisoners each had a dream, and later on, Pharaoh would have two dreams in chapter 41. Now understand that Joseph was living at a time in redemptive history when God still spoke to people by dreams and visions. He does not do so today. We should not think that God continues to speak to us in our dreams and thus seek to interpret our dreams and to live our lives according to them. That is not how we are to live our lives. We have the complete, sufficient Word of God and the Scriptures, and we should live our lives and make our decisions based on the Word. But let's move on then to the second part of our text where Joseph interprets the dreams. Verses 9 to 11 record the chief cupbearer's dream. He told Joseph, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Now this dream of the cupbearer reminds me of what is known as time-lapse photography. Time-lapse photography is really a technique where the frequency at which the film frames are captured is much slower than that which is used to view the sequence. So for example, you take photographs of at the same location of a tree that is growing over several months and even years, and you put those photographs all together and you view them in a few seconds or even a few minutes, and the growth appears to be greatly accelerated. Now, in the cupbearer's dream, he sees a vine with three branches. These branches begin to bud and then to blossom and finally ripen so that clusters of grapes are hanging on the vine. Everything takes place very fast. The normal agricultural cycle is dramatically accelerated in this time-lapse video. Then the cupbearer dreams that he is holding Pharaoh's cup in his hand, and he takes the grapes and he squeezes them into the cup, producing not freshly squeezed grape juice but instant wine. Again, that is greatly accelerated. And then with the cup of wine in his hand, he gives it to Pharaoh to drink. What could such a dream mean? Well, Joseph, having heard the content of the dream, immediately proceeds to give its interpretation. "This is the interpretation of it," he said. "The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand in the former manner when thou wast his butler." So the three branches represent a period of 3 days. In 3 days' time, Pharaoh would lift up his head, restore him to his exalted position of serving him as cupbearer. The phrase "to lift up his head" is an idiom that speaks of raising someone out of a sad and miserable state and putting him into a place of joy and gladness. We read of this in 2 Kings 25, for example, when the king Jehoiakim was in Babylon for a number of years, and then evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, when he began to reign, we read, "He did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison, and he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the thrones of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all his days." So just as Jehoiakim's head was lifted up out of prison by the king of Babylon, so the chief cupbearer's head will be lifted up out of prison by the king of Egypt and restored to his former place of power and prestige. So that's the interpretation of the cupbearer's dream. But Joseph had something else to say to the cupbearer. He says, "But think on me," verse 14, "when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh. Bring me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Again, notice a couple of things. First, Joseph was very, very sure that his interpretation was correct, and that what he had predicted would surely come to pass. He was conscious that God had given him this interpretation and the word of God never fails. And so, when, not if, but when the cupbearer is restored to his place, that Joseph requested him to use his influence with Pharaoh to get him released from the prison. But second, we notice too, and we may infer from his words, that he longed very much to be set free and perhaps even to be restored to his homeland. He certainly didn't enjoy being in prison. He asked the cupbearer to show him kindness by getting him released as soon as possible. He even shared his tragic story with the cupbearer. He had been forcibly carried from the land of the Hebrews. It was never his intention to come down to Egypt in the first place. The land of the Hebrews was where he was from, and by implication, where he desired to return. But not only that, not only had he been forced into Egypt, but he had been unjustly thrown into the dungeon. He had done nothing deserving of incarceration. As such, the cupbearer would be doing him a great kindness and service if he got him released. Now, the word dungeon in verse 15 is very interesting. It is the exact same word that we find in chapter 37 to translate the word pit. His brothers stripped him of his coat of many colors, and then they threw him into the pit. Later, they dragged him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. One commentator says, after his brothers seized him, his whole life was a succession of pits from which he often hoped to be delivered. And then the word kindness in verse 14 is also interesting. It is the Hebrew word chesed, which may be translated covenant mercy or loving kindness. It's a theologically rich word that combines the ideas of faithfulness, love, not just feelings of love, but concrete acts of love and service. And then finally, the word think on in verse 14 is also interesting to take note of. The word, Hebrew word, is zakar, and it is translated remember. Joseph requested the cupbearer to remember him. The first time that this word remember appears in the Bible is in Genesis 8:1, where during the days of the flood, Noah and the ark were floating upon the earth. God remembered, it says, Noah and all that were with him in the ark. God remembered Noah. And then God also used that same word later on when establishing his covenant with Noah, that his everlasting covenant will be seen in that bowl. When he looks upon it, God will remember his covenant. And then later on, God told Abraham that he, or at least Moses tells us, that God remembered Abraham and he rescued Lot from Sodom. And finally, it is used in Genesis 30 of God remembering Rachel and giving her her first son, Joseph. So Joseph pleaded with the cupbearer to remember him, that is, to show loving kindness unto him. But unfortunately, the cupbearer failed to do so. But when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dreams, and behold, and then he tells him his dream, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. So he's encouraged by the favorable interpretation that his fellow officer had received, and he wants Joseph now to interpret his dream. So the baker, we are told, dreams that he had three white baskets resting upon his head. In the top basket, there were all kinds of baked foods for Pharaoh. Perhaps there was bread rolls and muffins and cupcakes, whatever that Pharaoh loved to eat. And presumably, he had just baked all these items in his bakery, and he was walking from his bakery to Pharaoh's throne room to deliver them to Pharaoh. But as he was walking along the streets, we are told, some birds descended upon the basket above his head and started eating of these items. The baker was simply powerless to defend those favored foods of Pharaoh from those marauding feathered creatures. Actually, this sounds very much to me like a nightmare, isn't it? Even without the gift of prophecy and interpretation, we know that something is not right. It seems like something that comes out of Alfred Hitchcock or Stephen King, a horror story, nightmare. And like the cupbearer who successfully hands the cup to Pharaoh to drink, the chief baker is unsuccessful in bringing Pharaoh his favorite food. And so Joseph proceeds to give the interpretation. "This is the interpretation thereof," he said. "The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." So like the earlier dream, this second one will be fulfilled within a span of 3 days. And like the earlier dream, the person dreaming it will have his head lifted up. The original, the phrase, "lift up thy head," is exactly the same as what is found earlier in verse 13. Unfortunately, the two kinds of lifting up of the head will be totally different in terms of their nature and purpose and effect. The cupbearer will be restored to his former place of authority and influence. The chief baker will have his head lifted from off him, and he will be hung on a tree, and the birds will eat his flesh. Isn't it interesting how that there are both symbolical as well as literal elements in their dreams? The three baskets symbolize 3 days, while the big food items in the uppermost basket symbolize the baker himself. The birds which appear in the dreams are not just symbolic, but they are literal birds that will feed upon his flesh while his body is left hanging upon the tree. And the same is true of the cupbearer's dream. There are both symbolical and literal elements to that dream. And this reminds us, just very briefly, that the interpretation of prophecy, we need to be careful not to assume that everything in the vision is either symbolic or literal. There's often this mixing of elements in a dream of prophecy. Recently, I was reading my seminary lecturer's update on his commentary on Revelation, and he says, "Though Revelation is a symbolic book, its symbols often portray historical events, not always spiritual or heavenly events." And I think that's a sound statement, not just for Revelation, but for the rest of prophecy. It guards against going off against an overly spiritualistic interpretation as well as an overly literalistic interpretation. But now let's consider our third portion of the text, where Joseph's two prisoners leave the prison and they leave him in prison. Verse 20, "And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them." So the interpretation of the dreams came to pass exactly as Joseph had said. Pharaoh's birthday fell on the third day after they had their dreams, thus fulfilling the phrase "within 3 days." And then on the occasion of his birthday, Pharaoh gave a feast for all of his officials. And in ancient times, it was common for during the royal birthday, the king to celebrate with lots of eating and drinking, but also that amnesties were granted to show the king's generosity and magnanimity. Now, for those who do not know what the meaning of the word amnesty is, the word amnesty is related to the word amnesia. And we know what amnesia means: forgetfulness. So an amnesty is basically an official pardon for people convicted of political offences. These people were really guilty of certain crimes and offences against the king. But for various reasons, the king decides to pardon them and to let them off. On this particular birthday, Pharaoh decides to take both the cupbearer and the baker out of prison. And then the cupbearer he restores, but the chief baker he executes by hanging. the basis for Pharaoh's totally opposite decisions regarding these two men is not given. Both of them were guilty. One was restored, one was killed. Perhaps Pharaoh was using this occasion to demonstrate publicly that he was both a man of mercy, but also a man of justice. So he spared one and he killed the other. For whatever reason he had for doing so, both outcomes had already been predicted by Joseph 3 days ago. Now try to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a minute. The word which he had spoken to these two men, especially the cupbearer, had indeed come to pass exactly as he had said. He had indeed been restored to his place of influence in Pharaoh's administration. And Joseph must have thought to himself, surely this is God's means of getting me out of this pit. I do not deserve to be in this pit in the first place. The time for my departure out of this place is at hand. And Joseph must have eagerly awaited over the next few days after the cupbearer had been restored. Have you ever waited for something with great eagerness and anticipation? Perhaps it's a letter in your mailbox, or an email, or a phone call, or a visitor at your door, or something. And you hope for, you expect it to come very soon, although you do not know exactly when it will come. So you keep opening your mailbox, or you keep checking your email, hoping that it will finally be there. Well, Joseph must have been like that. He must have welcomed the sound of every footstep in the corridor of every visitor to the prison, thinking, this must be it. This is the man sent to secure my release from this pit. A week passed. 2 weeks. Then 3. And Joseph must have thought, perhaps Pharaoh is busy. Perhaps there's a lot of things in his administration taking up his time. The release of a prisoner could wait. But after a month, then 2, then 3, then the awful realization slowly dawned upon Joseph that the cupbearer had forgotten him. There would be no hesed, no loving kindness, no faithful remembrance on the part of the cupbearer to him. And Joseph was right. Verse 23. Yet he did not, the chief butler, remember Joseph, but forget him. The very thing that Joseph told him in verse 14 to do, that is to show him kindness, to remember him, the cupbearer failed to do. And Moses emphasizes this sad fact in verse 23 by putting it both negatively and positively. The cupbearer did not remember Joseph, and he forgot him. And chapter 41, as I mentioned earlier, tells us that this amnesia of the cupbearer would go on for 2 full years. So we have seen how Joseph was entrusted with the care of these two men, that he correctly interpreted their dreams, and then he was left behind in prison long after the two prisoners had come and gone. Joseph was in the exact same place that he started at the beginning of this chapter. Humanly speaking, no progress had been made. He had come full circle, back to square one, still stuck in that pit or dungeon. I'd like us to take away 2 lessons or closing thoughts from this passage. Let me give them to you now and then briefly elaborate on each of them later. First, we learn that man may disappoint us, but God never disappoints us. And second, we learn that God's timing is always best. We are called to trust Him, wait patiently upon Him. First, man may disappoint, but God never disappoints us. Joseph requested, nay, he begged the cupbearer not to forget him, but the cupbearer did just that. We do not know if Joseph was very disappointed by what happened. I suspect he was. I think all of us would have been. Imagine having your hopes cruelly raised up on high only to be dashed down painfully to the ground once more. The psalmist says in Psalm 146, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." But thank God the psalmist does not stop there. He goes on to say in verse 5 of Psalm 146, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth, that is faithfulness, forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. Men may disappoint us and forget us, but the Lord never will disappoint. He will never forget. He is always faithful to his people. He always remembers them. He has had his loving kindness will never fail. It is of the Lord's mercies, the word is hesed, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Do you remember what the thief on the cross said to the Lord Jesus as he hung beside him? "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." He knew that Jesus was no criminal. In fact, he believed that he was a sinless Messiah and Savior, that someday he would come in all of his glory and splendor of his kingdom. What great faith he had. He looked beyond their present suffering and humiliation on the cross. He looked to the future state of his exaltation and glorification as the King of Kings. And he asked the Lord Jesus in that day to remember him, the poor, the lowly, the despised criminal that he was. And how did the Lord reply that penitent thief? "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The thief on the cross didn't need to wait for a few thousand years or even for just a few days to be remembered. The Lord Jesus assured him that in that very day, which would end in a couple of hours, he would be with him in paradise. And we can be sure that unlike the cupbearer, Jesus kept his word. The thief indeed was in paradise that very day. If you are one of Christ's sheep, and you have him as your Lord and Savior, then you can be sure that the Savior never forgets you, regardless of where you are, what you're experiencing. You can be in the pit, in the dungeon like Joseph was. You can be hung up on the cross like the penitent thief, but Christ is still with you. Men may forget and disappoint, but the Lord Jesus will never. But secondly, we learn from this passage that God's timing is always best. God's timing always best. On our part, we are called to trust him, to wait upon him patiently. Think about it again. If the cupbearer had remembered Joseph a little earlier, he would have remembered him too early. Joseph would have been immediately released from prison, and then he would have disappeared from the scene before Pharaoh would have his pair of dreams in chapter 41. But in order for Joseph to be still around and be contactable, as it were, he had to remain in prison for another 2 years. He had to continue in that state of undeserved suffering and misery in prison until the right time came for him to be released so that God could use him as an instrument of salvation and preservation for his people. Now, again, understand that Joseph did not have all this information that we have. He did not know that the time of his release would come at the end of 2 years. It would have been much easier to endure it had he known. He did not know that someday he would be lifted up to the Prime Minister of Egypt, and he would even outrank Potiphar and the chief cupbearer. Joseph did not know all of these things. All he had was his faith in God and in the Word of God. Yes, he must have been greatly disappointed when he finally realized that the cupbearer had forgotten him. Yes, it was difficult to go on enduring undeserved pain and injustice for an indefinite period. But Joseph persevered. He trusted in God, and he did not abandon his faith in him. But maybe that is where some of you are in life right now. You have been waiting and hoping, praying and enduring various trials for a long time, and you're tempted to think God has left you in the pit and has forgotten all about you. But as we saw earlier, God never forgets. Christ never forsakes. Dear brethren in the Lord, remember that there are no accidents, no slip-ups with our sovereign God. Wherever you are right now and whatever you are going through, God has his purpose. Things may not make sense to you right now, but they are all part of God's perfect and eternal plan. Thank God for men like Joseph who persevered in the midst of much suffering and disappointment. But thank God especially for the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the ultimate suffering, ultimate injustice, and who was really and truly forsaken by God during those 3 hours of utter darkness. And because of what Christ has done for us, we can be redeemed. We can have his grace to persevere in the faith. Let me end with the words of Hebrews to encourage us in our Christian walk. Author of Hebrews says, chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author — the word author there is the captain, the prince, the leader, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen. Shall we rise as we look again to the Lord in prayer? O gracious one, indeed we are filled with thanksgiving and encouragement in our hearts as we consider how thou art the God who never forsakes, who never forgets. Though it seems that way in many difficult circumstances in life, yet we thank thee that the reality is that thou art always with thy people. The Lord Jesus is ever our good shepherd, ever caring for us and leading us on. Oh, we pray that thou would give us the faith to believe. Oh, help us not to live by sight or to live by our senses, but to live by the faith of God. We pray indeed that thou would be merciful to any in our midst this morning who may be just like Joseph in his situation, suffering things which he knows not when would come the end, and yet trusting in thee day by day. We pray, O Lord, that thou would be merciful, that even in the midst of these difficult circumstances, thou would grant us parcels of love and tokens of mercy to encourage us along the way, that thou would in thy good time grant us release and relief from these things. But Lord, we thank thee for the promise that the Lord Jesus indeed will be with us, that he who endured true injustice and sufferings upon the cross understands how we feel and indeed would come to us with the help that we need. Lord, we would only commend ourselves again unto thy hands, with our care for us, strengthen us, watch over us in this coming week and all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn in closing to Psalm 146, and we sing the whole of that psalm. Psalm 146, praise God, the Lord praise, O my soul, I will praise God while I live, while I have being to my God, in songs I'll praises give. Psalm 146, the tune is Evangel.